I invite you to turn with me in the Old Testament, another Old Testament reading from the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Follow along as well as you can. I'll be jumping from verses to verses. The children of Israel have returned from exile in Babylon, and they've been rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and they've gathered for worship on the day of the Lord. And we read these words from Scripture. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. Ezra read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn. Do not weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then Nehemiah said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here ends our reading from the Word of God. Pray with me, please. Speak to us here this morning, O Lord, for each and every one of us. For the words we speak, for the hymns we sing, for the anthems that are raised, for the fellowship we share, through your word in Scripture and sermon, speak to us. Help us, each of us, to hear and to understand your word for us today. We, your people, humbly pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Even before I begin, I want to take a point of privilege, if you will, to thank Patrick and the session for the invitation to preach here this morning. To my church family, thank you for showing up this morning. I'm sure word gets out when Patrick and Richard are gone, so I am grateful. You might not be as grateful at the end of the hour, but I'm grateful that you came. And also, my continued thanks to this congregation, to the Mission Committee, Christine, for the support of the students that I'm privileged to serve at Cornerstone Christian Academy. The generosity of this congregation, not only in terms of mission dollars that support our students, but volunteers who are regularly at the school. Thank you so much. You are making an impact in the children that we are serving in Southwest Philadelphia. And I'm tremendously grateful, more than I can even express, for the support that this congregation provides. So a seminary professor of mine used to say that when you read the Bible, one of the cardinal rules is to read it with a sense of humor. Many of us have this solemn notion about the Bible. For that matter, about religion as a whole. We get very serious when we read Scripture. We use our holy voices to talk about God. We wear our religious faces to worship.
we get cautious around clergy.
I was getting a haircut one day when a guy walked in and started to tell my barber a joke. Did you hear a story about the minister, the priest, and the rabbi who were sitting at the bar? And immediately my barber said, "Mike, let me introduce you to Reverend Olinger." The guy said, "I'll finish the story later." You don't know how many good jokes I've missed through the years. I happen to believe that God has a sense of humor. No somber God could have created the long-necked giraffe or the long-legged ostrich or the purple-bottomed baboon. Only a God with a sense of joy and humor could create hairless and toothless infants who giggle and gurgle and coo. God cannot possibly be as solemn as we believe he or she is, because we would not otherwise be blessed with these wonderful gifts of joy and laughter. On this winter Sunday morning, I want to make us smile. I want to encourage us to lighten up a bit. I want to make us feel good about being here in worship and about being children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to echo the words of Nehemiah, the words that he spoke to the tearful and somber Israelites as they gathered for worship upon their return from exile and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn, don't weep. Go your way, eat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, of all the hours of the week, this should be the one hour when our spirits soar with joy and enthusiasm. This should be an hour, or an hour and 10 minutes, just warning. This should be the hour when we let go of our fears and rejoice in the good news that God has this whole world in his hands, as well as each one of our lives. Here in worship, we affirm that God's love is greater than our sin. We affirm that God's goodness is greater than the world's suffering and pain. Here we affirm that the darkness of death is overcome by the brightness of new and eternal life, and that no matter what might come our way, no matter what, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. That news ought to put joy into our hearts and a smile on our faces, which is a tough thing to do in a Presbyterian service of worship. A Sunday school teacher quieted the children she was escorting into worship one Sunday morning. "Shh," she said, "as we enter the sanctuary, please be quiet." And then she asked the children, "Do you know why we need to be quiet when we come into the church?" And one little bright girl said, "Yes, because the people are all sleeping." You might be in a short while, but I don't know what troubles and concerns you bring here today. Each one of us does bring troubles and concerns. But I do know that joy and laughter are precious and gracious gifts from God that help to lift us up and lighten the loads we carry through life. Consider this. See how joy and laughter lighten life's anxieties. Haven't there been times when in the midst of a tense situation, laughter brought a certain calm and relaxation to you? Have you ever noticed that there's laughter in the funeral home? That there's laughter in hospital rooms? There's a reason for that. Laughter is therapeutic. Medical studies show that laughter relaxes our bodies, boosts our immune system, triggers endorphins, helps protect the heart, lightens anger's heaviness, and lessens life's anxieties. When she was alive and serving the disease in Calcutta, Mother Teresa used to require that the hospital wards be filled with laughter. She said the sound of laughter was one of the strongest forces for health and wellness. Years ago, Norman Cousins wrote a book called Anatomy of an Illness. Some here might have read it. It's still on my bookshelf. What prompted his writing was a very serious illness for which he was given little chance of recovery. Although he says he was filled with fear, he knew, he believed that negative emotions were not what he needed to bring to this fight. So along with the prescribed medications, Norman Cousins surrounded himself with humor. He had funny stories read to him. He had funny movies brought into his hospital room. Cousins said, "I made the joyous discovery that 10 minutes of belly laughter had an anesthetic effect and would give me at least 2 hours of pain-free sleep." And near the end of the book, he wrote, "Have you ever noticed how even in the most unlikely places, laughter relieves and makes us whole? Sometimes humor is the only thing that gets us through. It's the only thing that helps us to survive." The Bible is saturated with wit and humor. There are hundreds of examples of puns and humorous accounts in the Old and New Testaments. Laughter was what helped pull Abraham and Sarah through when the obstetrician told them they were going to be parents. Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when she woke up with morning sickness. Abraham almost knocked himself out laughing. Sarah nearly split a gut. Imagine a baby being born in a geriatric ward and Medicare picking up the tab. What else could they do but laugh? And what did they name their newborn son? Isaac, which means laughter. And then elsewhere in the Old Testament, we read in 2 Chronicles, a book that we don't look at very often, but we read these words about the death of King Jehoram. Here's what it says. "Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret." It says that. To no one's regret. "And was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." Clearly, King Jehoram is not well liked by the masses. And then, how about the story of Eutychus in the New Testament book of Acts, who fell asleep in the windowsill and fell 3 floors to his death while listening to Paul preach a never-ending sermon. Really. Here in Acts 20 is what it says. "On the first day of the week, Paul was preaching until midnight." I promise I'm not going to do that. "A young man named Eutychus, who was sitting in the window, began to sink off into a deep sleep, while Paul talked still longer. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground 3 floors below and was picked up dead." you gotta admit, pretty funny. Centuries ago, the author of the Old Testament book of Proverbs that Elizabeth read this morning said, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones." That writer knew joy, laughter, and cheerfulness have a therapeutic way of lightening life's anxieties. And if there was ever a time we needed some things to lessen life's anxieties, I dare say now is that time. Anxiety is rampant in society today. In August, the bookseller Barnes & Noble reported a 25% annual jump in the sale of books about anxiety. Anxiety is now the leading mental health issue among American youth, and clinicians say it's rising to epidemic proportions. Philip Kindle, the director of the Child and Adolescent Anxiety Disorder Clinic here in Philadelphia at Temple University, said recently, "There is definitely a rise in the identification of kids with serious anxiety. They are growing up in an environment of volatility, where schools have lockdowns, where there are wars across borders, where we have an environment that anticipates catastrophe." I'm an Anne Lamott fan. I'm not sure how many of you read Anne's books, but in her newest book that just came out in the fall, she begins her book with these opening words: "I am stockpiling antibiotics for the apocalypse." The news of late has captured the fever dream of modern life. Everything exploding, burning, being shot, or crashing to the ground all around us. There is so much going on that flattens us, that is huge, scary, or simply appalling. We're doomed, stunned, exhausted, and over-caffeinated. The fears and the anxieties that are so prevalent among us today, they're no laughing matter. People are on edge, short-tempered, angry, frustrated, anxious. The daily news is a continual litany of dysfunction, division, and disparagement. If ever there was a time when we most needed to lighten up as individuals and as a society, I think it's now. Martin Luther King Jr., preaching in one of his sermons about life in relationship to God, said, "With God, we are able to rise from tension-packed valleys to the sublime heights of inner peace and find radiant stars of hope against the nocturnal bosom of life's most depressing nights." King was acknowledging that with God in our lives, despite life's anxieties, we can and need to know joy. An ancient scroll reads, "I will laugh at the world, I will smile, and my digestion will improve. And with my laughter, all in life will be reduced to its proper size." God's gifts of joy and laughter help. They help lighten life's anxieties. Here's something else. God's gifts of joy and laughter lighten life's seriousness. We take ourselves, our positions, our circumstances in life so seriously sometimes. The 20th century theologian Reinhold Niebuhr said in one of his writings that the very essence of sin, the very essence of sin, is to take ourselves too seriously. William, a man of great wealth and self-imposed importance, was feeling pretty good about himself one evening as he drove home in his brand new Mercedes-Benz from a black tie social event with his wife. Half jokingly, William said to her, "You know, Clara, if it weren't for my money, we wouldn't be driving around in this nice new car." Clara glared at him, but didn't say a word. When they pulled into the driveway of their lovely million-dollar home, William said, "Clara, you do know, if it weren't for my money, we wouldn't have this beautiful mansion to be coming home to." Again, Clara glared, but didn't say a word. Still feeling pretty proud and pompous as they were getting ready for bed, William said, "Clara, you're a lucky woman. You know, if it weren't for my money, we wouldn't have this master bedroom suite and all of these exquisite furnishings." Clara had reached her limit of patience, and she spoke up and said, "You know, William, you are absolutely right. If it weren't for all your money, we wouldn't have all these nice things. But do you want to know something else? If it weren't for all your money, I wouldn't be here either." You might know that Jesus had quite a bit to say about people like William, people who are lost in arrogance and pride, taking themselves and their positions in life far too seriously. One of the things he said was something like, "What does it profit a person? What does it profit a person if that person gains all the money and all the status and all the material possessions in the world, but that person loses his or her soul and has a cold heart?" Jesus focused most of his teaching, on the seriousness with which people live life, and their day-to-day roles, and their relationships, and in their practice of religion especially. Many of the stories Jesus told were downright funny because they poked fun at the distorted views that people have, that we have about life and about ourselves and about others. In fact, it's been suggested that in front of many of Jesus' teachings should be the opening words, "Did you hear the one about?" For instance, with regards to passing judgment on others, Jesus one day said, "Did you hear the one about the man who was trying to remove a splinter from his neighbor's eye while in his own eye was a 2x4? Or with regards to returning evil for evil and getting back at people who have wronged, Jesus said, "Did you hear the one about the man who, when he was struck on the left side of the face, turned the other cheek and said, 'Get me here too'?" Or reflecting on the way money has a way of becoming more important than even a relationship with God, Jesus said, "Did you hear the one about the rich man who tried to enter heaven with his checkbook? Why, it would be easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle." Comedian George Carlin might not have been a favorite of yours, but some of the things he said in his stand-up routines were not that much different from some things Jesus said. For instance, Carlin said, "The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more academic degrees, but less common sense, more knowledge, but less judgment, more experts, yet more problems, and more medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom and hate too often. I'll tell you, I have to believe that George Carlin put a smile on Jesus' face with that litany of truths, because Jesus knew that laughter lightens life's seriousness. And so he said these ridiculous things like, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself, that's who will be exalted. In the kingdom of God, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And he said, those who want to be great must first become a servant. The exact word is slave to others. Do you hear? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to us? He's saying, lighten up, people. Relax. Don't take yourself or your position or your circumstances so seriously, or your religious convictions. Humble yourself. Laugh at yourself. Live simply. Set your ego aside. Serve the needs of others. Trust God. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Enjoy life while you have it. And for God's sake, let other people enjoy their life too. Which brings me to a final point. Promise, we're out by noon. God's gift of joy and laughter not only lighten life's anxieties and life's seriousness, these gifts also loosen us up to experience God's promise of abundant life. God desires for each of us to enjoy life and not simply endure it. In the person of Jesus, God said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's God's will that we enjoy life fully, freely, joyfully. Yes, there are heartaches. There are sicknesses. There are diseases. There are mistakes and failures that we make. There are plenty of things that come our way that are far from being joyful or funny. But here's the thing. God, in God's goodness, created us so that we have the freedom to choose the attitude or spirit with which we face challenges and troubles in life. You may be familiar with the writings of Viktor Frankl. While confined in the Auschwitz death camp in Nazi Germany, Frankl noticed that those around him who maintained their sense of purpose and meaning survived longer, the longest of any of the prisoners. From his experience, he wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning, a classic, in which he emphasizes the importance of our power to choose our attitudes about our lives rather than letting circumstances dictate what our attitude is going to be. He wrote, everything can be taken from a person but one thing. The last of the human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way. I wonder if Viktor Frankl was familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I think he must have been. Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote his letter to the young Christian church in the city of Philippi. He was in prison when he wrote the words. You would never guess he was imprisoned, though, by his encouraging words to believers to rejoice always in any and all circumstances, remembering that in the worst of times as well as in the best of times, God is with us. Always be joyful, Paul wrote, because you belong to the Lord. Again, I say to you, be joyful always and rejoice. Similar to Nehemiah in the Old Testament, The Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells believers to be energized by joy. Specifically, the joy of the Lord that is our strength. No matter the challenges in the world or in our lives, joy ought to be central to who we are and the attitude with which we live life. The renowned Christian priest, professor, and author Henry Nouwen wrote, "Joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every hour of every day." My friend Tony Campolo, the founder of Cornerstone Christian Academy, where I have the privilege to serve, tells the story of taking his son Bart to Disneyland in California. Bart was 9 years old at the time, so this is a long time ago. At the end of the day, as they were leaving, totally exhausted from being at the park all day, Bart said to his dad, "I want to ride Space Mountain one more time." Tony says he told his son, "No way. We've been here all day. We're leaving." Bart, though, responded, but Dad, Jesus wants me to ride it again." Tony replied, "What do you mean Jesus wants you to ride it again? Where did you ever get that idea?" And Bart quickly said, "From you, Dad. Last Sunday when you were preaching, you said that whenever we cry, Jesus cries. Whenever we laugh, Jesus laughs. You said that he feels everything we feel. Well, if that's true, then when I'm having a really good time on the roller coaster, he's really having a good time too. And if I want another ride on Space Mountain, Jesus wants another ride on Space Mountain too." Bart got another ride. I hope your spirit is a bit lighter for having been here this morning. God really does want us to enjoy life. God wants us to relax more than we fret, to smile more than we frown, to laugh more than we cry, to listen more than we talk, to compliment more than we criticize, to care for others more or at least as much as we care for ourselves, to give more than we get, to love more than we hate, to be patient and kind to everyone we meet, to be humble, and to trust in God always. Whatever fears, sorrows, or troubles you brought here with you this morning, leave them here. And let's go out rejoicing, knowing that the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.